Without the Stantons and the Overbees, there's half our children's church right there. Oh, let me irritate you all a little bit, as usual. Let me quote a general. Those that come to our Wednesday Bible study know that General John Furlow often speaks to us, tells us an update on what's going on in the world. He's got the inside scoop. He's still got contacts in the Pentagon and in the White House and with Donald Trump. And he knows. Well, somebody that also knows is General Michael Flynn. And I sent this article to General Furlow, and I said, what do you think about this? Is he accurate? And General Furlow said, absolutely. Go for it. General Michael Flynn, speaking last week in California, had some sobering thoughts. He said, in 2008, Barack Obama pledged to fundamentally transform America. In the 15 years since, here's what's happened. Teachers are grooming children with LGBT and transgender propaganda. 20% of our young people now claim to be trans. Young people now prefer socialism and are tearing down statues of George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, and even the statues of black men like Frederick Douglass, an African-American abolitionist. Two global wars, plus countless regional and civil wars, are occurring as America and the respect for America has diminished worldwide. BRICS nations are planning to replace the dollar as the world reserve currency. Do you know who BRICS are? Just spell it out. Brazil, Russia, India, China, South Africa, and included in that is Iran, Egypt, Ethiopia, and the United Arab Emirates. Inflation is at record levels. Y'all understand that? 4 years ago, I could fill up my very efficient car for about $25. This morning, I had to fill up because I was running on, you know, the warning light. Caution, you're about to, cost me over $50 to fill the same gas tank. The national debt has grown from $15 trillion to $35 trillion, $20 trillion since 2020. They have bankrupted us intentionally. Once great cities and neighborhoods are now lawless war zones covered in feces. The World Economic Forum is pushing for a grand reset where no one, and that's us, no one will own private property by 2030. General Flynn said this might be the last free and fair election that we have if we don't get it right. Flynn continued, "We are in a state of grave risk. We are beyond the tipping point. We are in the valley of the shadow of death." Flynn predicts the following if Kamala Harris wins the White House and Democrats control the Senate. Democrats in the Senate will abolish the filibuster, assuring what that means is 51 votes in the Senate will change any law and legalize abortion nationally. America will grant statehood to Washington, D.C. and Puerto Rico, assuring four more Democratic senators and permanent control of the Senate. The Supreme Court will not protect us. Democrats will pick the court. They will pack the court with more justices if the current court doesn't submit to them. They will increase the weaponization of the Department of Justice to new levels. Social media will be pressured to act responsibly. How many of you have had something taken off of your Facebook post or social post because somebody out there didn't like what you said? Hey, that's half of us here. They've shut me down. 3 years ago, they shut me down. Facebook shut me down totally because I was just given 3-minute snippets on the book of Revelation. How harmful is that? Just talking about the Word of God. Somebody didn't want to hear it. Well, they're going to, according to Flynn, social media will be pressured to act responsibly, creating a complete national censorship controlled by the government, and it will be called the Disinformation Governance Board. All special treatment given to churches will go away. Right now, we are not required to hire gay or lesbian or trans people. We can make up our own minds who's going to be the pastor or the leaders, the Sunday school teachers, who we employ, but that's about to go away. We'll be required to hire people that we would not agree with. Transgender teaching will be mandatory in public schools, along with mixed bathrooms and showers. It's already going on, but parents who object will lose their children. If you watch the Olympics, you already know that women's teams had men playing on them. Men were in the boxing matches against women and won the gold medals. It's already going on, but it's going to get worse. The open border will be permanent. The Declaration of North America was signed by America, Mexico, and Canada 2 years ago. 15 to 20 million illegals are already in the USA. 2 million have already registered to vote. This is the great replacement that's going on. Flynn says public accommodation laws will be pushed to serve the government's interests. Doctors who refuse to perform abortions or trans surgeries or hormone replacement therapy will lose their licenses. The government will institute a mandatory buyback of semi-automatic weapons. How many of you are going to lose a weapon? Probably half of us, maybe more, maybe. They're going to take our guns. There will be mandatory vaccines. The government can debank you if you do something or say something they disapprove of. Close your bank account. It's already going on in Great Britain, maybe in Canada. BRICS meets 6 weeks from now and will abandon the U.S. dollar. Times are perilous. Flynn says, what if Kamala wins the White House, but the Democrats don't control the Senate? The president can declare a national emergency and claim extraordinary powers. Currently, under Biden, there are 43 declared national emergencies in effect. If she's president, they can trigger about 150 statutes related to war and national defense. They have the ability to control everything for the best interest of the country. And he says they can even shut down the farms and the farmers. If they control the food supply, what are we going to do? If you can't go to Brookshire's and pay the higher prices for everything, or Walmart, anywhere, what if you can't, if you don't have fuel to go anywhere, what are we going to do? Flynn said the biggest problem is the church. 40 million Christians did not vote in 2020. That's us. He's talking about evangelical Christians in America. 40 million did not vote in the last election. We need to register to vote and vote biblically. One party endorses baby murder and the LGBT trans agenda and the mutilation of children, sex trafficking, and communism. The other party opposes these. What are Christians to do? Let me quote 2 Chronicles. If, God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. How many of you this past week humbled yourselves by fasting from something and prayed? Almost all of you, hopefully all of you. If my people, he's talking to us, humble ourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins, our sins. But he said, then I'll heal the land. It's God that we're dealing with. It's not Republicans. It's not Democrats. It's not Donald Trump. It's Almighty God. Our nation was founded by Puritans who humbled themselves and came to a country to start over because they were hounded out of Europe because of their faith. They were martyred. They were seeking refuge and began our country as a haven of rest, as a city on a on a hill. Have we humbled ourselves? Have we prayed? Have we sought the face of the Lord Jesus? Have we turned from our wicked ways? God knows. Today I'd like to begin a short series from the book of Jude. Jude, what do you know about Jude? Not much, probably, just one chapter. But I'd like to do a series of sermons between now and Christmas. You know, the Christmas season is already here. Did you know that? It's September 29th. Have you been to Lowe's or Home Depot or Walmart? The decorations are already up. Come on, buy, buy, buy. Come on, ladies, shop. May not have time to get it. You better get it now. Jude, verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Jude is the only New Testament book devoted exclusively to confronting apostasy, meaning defection within the body of Christ and defection from the true biblical Christian faith. Such defection is rampant in the church in America. Jude does not quote the Old Testament directly, but there are at least 9 different allusions to it. As we come to each of them, I want to explain the background, so it'll take some time going through those, but I want you to understand the background and how it relates to the local church, to us, and show how these stories are relevant to the message of Jude. John MacArthur labels the book of Jude this way: the Acts of the apostates. Jude gives a warning to the church, to us, which seems very appropriate in today's world. The state of the local church in America is the cause of the evils we see confronting our nation and the world. It's our fault. The apostasy is within. And I'm speaking of the broader church in America, the Protestant church, the Catholic church. All denominations, the apostasy is within. Did you hear what the Pope said this past week? You're paying attention? You don't watch the regular media, you don't find out anything. You gotta do a little bit of other research. He said, all religions get to God. Doesn't matter which religion you're part of. Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, Catholicism. Doesn't matter. They all get you there. Is that what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, through me. People simply won't humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn. But I'm hoping we are. That's why we're doing 40 days of prayer and fasting. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Who wrote the book? Like most of the other general epistles, the title of the little book takes its name from its author. Most scholars identify the writer as Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, for at least two reasons. First, he identified himself as the brother of James. Pretty clear. Well, meaning he was probably not the apostle named James, or he's not in that family. He's the half-brother of Jesus. Meaning he was probably the Jude or the Judas. Well, he wasn't the one listed as an apostle. There were two men who were apostles named Judas or Jude. Luke 6:16 says it this way, listing the 12, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Two of the 12 had the name Judas. This Jude was neither of them. The author of the book of Jude identifies himself as the brother of James, aligning himself with the family of Jesus. Second, Matthew 13:55 records the names of the brothers of Jesus, which includes James and Judas. In their unbelief concerning the person of Jesus Christ, they saw his wonderful works, they heard his incredible sermons, and yet they would not believe. The religious Jewish leaders wouldn't believe. And in Matthew 13, they make the comment, isn't this Jesus, the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? The Gospels record his name as Judas, but probably English translations shorten it to Jude for the reason we didn't name our children Judas. Did we? Anybody? Come on, no show of hands. Come on, I have six sons, Jeremy, Justin, Jared, Joshua, Jordan, Jedediah, but no Judas. Why not? Because of Judas Iscariot. That's why. Nobody wants to identify themselves as the lying, cheating, dishonest, greedy disciple who betrayed Jesus for 30 silver pieces of silver. Like his older brother James, Jude apparently did not place his faith in Jesus while the Lord was still alive. Only after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus did the scales fall from Jude's eyes figuratively. He becomes a follower of his half-brother, Jesus. Perhaps Jesus himself appeared to Jude after his resurrection. We don't know, we're not told. But 1 Corinthians 15:5 said that Jesus appeared to James, the brother of Jude. He appeared to him and to 500 brethren at one time. 1 Corinthians 9:5 offers more information, noting that the Lord's brothers and their wives took missionary journeys, building up the church. From this short verse, we picture Jude as a man who lived in skepticism for a time, but eventually came to a powerful faith in Jesus. He traveled on behalf of the gospel, telling the story of the birth, the death, the burial, and the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus, going city to city, not being called Judas because of the reputation of that naughty disciple, but being called Jude. Jude was undoubtedly happily married. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, it says, Paul says, "Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord?" James, Jude, the other guys, and Peter. Well, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Barclay comments on Jude, referring to him as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Few things tell us more about a man than the way in which he speaks about himself. Few things are more revealing than the titles by which he wishes to be known. Jude calls himself the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. At once, this tells us two things about him. Jude was a man content with the second place. He was not nearly so well known as his older brother James, and he is content to be known simply as the brother of James. He's similar to Andrew. Andrew, who was Andrew's big brother? Or little brother? Peter. Andrew is his brother. John 6:8 makes it very clear, and he too was described by his relationship to a more famous brother. Jude and Andrew might well have been resentful of the brothers in whose shadow they had to live, but both had the great gift of gladly taking second place, just being a servant. The only title of honor which Jude would allow himself was servant of Jesus Christ. The Greek word for bondservant is doulos, and it means more than servant, it means slave. Jude regarded himself as having only one object and one distinction in life, to be forever at the disposal of Jesus for service in his cause. The greatest glory which any Christian can attain is to be of use to Jesus Christ. A bondservant is one who surrenders wholly to another's will and was thus devoted to another, disregarding his own interest. Servants were not their own. They were bought, and in the case of Jude, bought with the price of the blood of Christ. They were now the property of the Lord Jesus and were his slaves exclusively. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters." Either you're serving him or you're serving the enemy, serving yourself. You can't have it both ways. Pick and choose. Jude had been a slave to the sin nature by his birth into Adam's likeness, but now he's a slave of Christ by his new spiritual second birth, a birth which he expressed through faith in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. He had no will of his own, no business of his own, no time of his own. He was acting for his master, his Lord, Jesus. He was dependent upon him and obedient to him. There are other bondservants in Scripture. We just have to look at the first verses of most of the epistles. Romans, Philippians, Titus, James, 2 Peter, Jude, and Revelation. Paul, James, Peter, Jude, and the Apostle John, all describing themselves as bondservants. The doulos was owned by and totally possessed by his master. He existed for his master and for no other reason. He had no personal rights. He was at the master's disposal 24/7. He had no will of his own, completely subservient to the master. Or to say it another way, his will was subsumed in his master's will. Paradoxically, a bondservant of the Most High God is one of the most privileged, the noblest professions in Scripture. Little wonder that notable men of God have always been called servants of God. Name some of them that you remember from reading Scripture. Who is called a servant of God? Old Testament. David. Come on. Moses. Joshua. Well, David certainly. Paul, Peter, James, Jude, John. The prophets Amos and Jeremiah. Ideally, all believers, all of us, from Acts 2:18 and 1 Corinthians 7:22, and we saw in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, we all should be bond servants of Jesus. How can you tell if you have a servant attitude? Let me repeat that question. You don't want to hear it. How can you tell if you have a servant attitude? Here's how. By the way you react when you're treated like one. Verse 1 goes on. To those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. My purpose is just to give you a little definition of those three terms and explain them. Called first. The called from kletos, from kaleo, for the basic meaning simply is to call. Literally, this word means invited or welcomed and was originally used to designate those invited to a banquet. Jesus told a parable about a banquet and invitations. In Matthew 22 and Luke 14, same stories, roughly. When Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may be invited. If so, the host will invite, who invited you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. And then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to the host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends or your brothers and sisters, your relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, they'll invite you back and you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet. He invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I just bought a new retirement home at Holly Lake Ranch, and I've got to go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought a new car. Man, it's a 69 Corvette. I'm on my way to try it out now. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married. I'm busy. The servants came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has already been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Jesus, so gracious, inviting us. How do you know you're called? Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. As used in the epistles, called is synonymous with chosen. Specifically, called is used by Paul and Peter and John to identify those who have received, who have accepted the divine call of God to salvation. Have you accepted it? If you have accepted it, you're called. Kenneth Wiest puts it this way. Moody Bible Institute professor in the past. Kletos is placed at the end of the sentence for emphasis. It's an adjective used to describe those who were called in the sense of being invited to a banquet. We have been called. Have we accepted the invitation? Call. But he doesn't stop there. He says, beloved, agapao, speaks especially of love as based on evaluation and choice, a matter of will and action on God's part. Man, he looked at us and he sent his son to die for us because he loved us. The perfect tense speaks of this as an abiding, eternal love of God for all who are in covenant, in union, who came to the banquet, who have accepted and received his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. John 15:16 said, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. The perfect tense of beloved speaks of the fact that the saints are the permanent objects of God's love. You are. I am. Jude is therefore writing to those who have been loved by God the Father with the present result that they are in a state of being the objects of his permanent love. And that love extends not merely through the brief span of this life, but throughout eternity. But then some dear children of God fear that they might be lost. I've heard it in this church, usually on Wednesday nights. I can't help it if you were raised Pentecostal or Assembly of God or Methodist, and that you fear that you can lose your salvation. But I can assure you, based on Scripture, you can't lose the Father's love once you accepted the invitation to his banquet. This word could be translated divinely loved ones. Jude mentions that his readers are loved three times in this book. Verse 1, verse 17, verse 20. And in verse 2, he prays for God's love to be multiplied to us. Clearly, Jude wants these believers to know their standing with God, called and loved. And then he says, kept, guarded. It's the word for a warden, a prison warden, kept, secure. He uses this word four times in this book, verse 1, verse 6, verse 13, and verse 21. The comparable sermon is given in 2 Peter by Peter. He uses this word four times as well. It means to keep an eye on, to keep something in view, to hold firmly, to attend carefully, and to watch over. This word speaks of guarding something which is in one's possession. It means to watch as one would watch over some precious thing. The idea is to observe attentively and to retain in custody. Jude's readers are not only called and beloved, but they're kept safe, they're guarded, and they're watched over. Don't fear that you can lose your salvation. If you came to the banquet, if you've accepted the invitation of Jesus dying upon the cross for you, you are beloved by God and you are safe. The perfect tense indicates that we have been and that we are in the present state of being watched, being kept safe from harm, and being preserved. This word expresses watchful care given to someone, conveying a sense of security. In this case, we are being maintained by and for our Lord. Incredibly. I put a picture up a few minutes ago of my number 8 granddaughter. Is she secure? Not as a little baby. Nothing more vulnerable than a little baby. But I guarantee that little baby Audrey is safe and secure because of mama and daddy guarding her, watching over her, caring for her. It's a beautiful picture kept here by our God. Jesus said in John 17:11, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, speaking of us. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. Adrian Rogers writes this: now, if you're a baby and your mother is taking care of you, where is the source of your security? Is it in you as a baby? Or is it in the one who is taking care of you? Our security is no better than the one who is making us secure. Now, if you're kept by Jesus Christ, do you think you're secure? Or do you think he's going to lose you? John chapter 10, verse 28 says, I will give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. We're in better hands than Allstate. We're in his hands. It's not that we keep our salvation, it's that he keeps us. We are preserved by Jesus Christ, and to feel insecure is really to doubt him. Kenneth Wiest, one more time, on Kept for Jesus Christ. He writes, to guard, to hold firmly, to watch or keep, expresses watchful care and suggests present possession. The saints have been kept guarded by God the Father with the present and permanent result that they are objects of his permanent watchful care. God the Father is keeping them guarded for Jesus Christ. Our Lord committed the saints into the watchful care of God the Father, and he is keeping them for Jesus Christ, not in the sense that the Father is keeping the saints in lieu of his Son keeping them, but in the sense that the Father is keeping them so that they might continue to be forever the possession of the Lord Jesus. The words keep and kept are mentioned 5 times in Jude, and they form a pretty helpful study. The Lord's people are kept ones here in verse 1. Some angels were not kept ones. They left their abode. They're kept now in chains, in darkness, and until judgment. In verse 21, we must keep ourselves in the full, constant assurance that God loves us. Don't doubt it. And then, verse 24, he is able to keep us not merely from falling. What happens before you fall? Come on, congregation. Everybody with a cane today, what happens before a fall? You stumble. You stumble. Darn. Happened to me a year ago. It's been a year since I fell. I'm not telling you anymore, but I was really stupid. Can I use that word in church? My mother isn't here. I can use it. He is able to keep us from stumbling. How do we apply this quickly? Fight for the truth. Remember how I began with General Flynn? Fight for the truth. We're in a battle for our families, for our church, for our nation, for our freedom. And it's not next week and next month and next election and 10 years from now. It's now. Stand up against error. Expose it. Join with us at the Life Chain next Sunday. Please, if you can, for an hour. We're just holding signs along the street here. Don't kill babies. Pretty clear, isn't it? We'll get several different kinds of signs. We just hold them up there. From experience, the people that object to us doing that are young men driving very loud and obnoxious pickup trucks because they want their sin and they want no consequences. I could literally tell you stories that would make you sick this morning about pastoral ministry to people that were forced to get abortions and what happened to them. I'm not going to tell you those. I'll just let it go at that. Expose them. Proverbs 24 says, hold back those being led to the slaughter. Swindoll writes it about Jude. He says this, the book of Jude is the very definition of punchy, pithy proclamations with its short commands and statements popping off the page like machine gun fire. But in our age, punchy has become rude or unacceptable. In many circles, the forcefulness of Jude will not be tolerated, with the crowds preferring a softer and a gentler side of the Christian faith. Just talk about love. And God forbid that we should mention politics or abortion or anything that might hurt someone's feelings. But Jude reminds us that there is a time and a place for the aggressive protection of the truth from those who would seek to tear it down. Stand firm. How can you participate in defending the truth from error? Let me close again with this verse. If my people, that's us, humble themselves, don't stop fasting from whatever you decided before God you would fast from. I don't want to know. That's not my business. I'm not the one we're dealing with. We're dealing with God. Keep going. It's only been a week. We got a little bit longer to go. Humble yourself. But while you're humbling yourselves, pray. Seek his face. Picture the face of Jesus as you pray. Or seek Jesus on the cross, dying for your sins. Seek him as you're praying. And certainly turn from your wicked ways, or God isn't hearing your prayers anyway. Then he has promised to respond faithfully in answer to our prayers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we worship you this morning again. Thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that we are called. And most of us here have accepted that call. We were invited to a banquet, the banquet of the Lord Jesus. And we've said, yes, I want to go. Thank you for dying upon the cross for my sins. I receive it. I take it. To as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Thank you, Father, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Help us, if we haven't placed our faith in Jesus, to realize it's a gift and we just have to take it. Give us that strength and that courage. Help us. And then for all that have done that, called and beloved and kept, help us to humble ourselves before you, seek your face, turn from our wicked ways, and pray. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.